Seated. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans tonight, as we're continuing a series on things that seem like they do not make sense in the Bible. For some things that throughout the scriptures, it seems like doesn't make sense. Well, certainly, they do not make human sense. But thank God, even though we are humans, we are not like ourselves. We're different, right? We're called pilgrims. We're called strangers in this weary, wicked land. So in Romans chapter 12, we're looking at a very important phrase that we read from the Apostle Paul. And it's overcoming evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That's not always easy to do, is it? Yeah, especially nowadays. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, my thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Gracious Father, I just pray, Lord, tonight that through your word, Father, through your spirit, God, you teach us, you'd help us, Lord. Maybe some are struggling in this area. We all struggle in this area to some degree. Our flesh, oh, how often it rises up and wants to get revenge. Someone says something about us. Someone does something about us. Or even worse, someone does something to one that we love. Oh, God, I pray tonight you'd help us, that God, that you would direct us, that you'd help us to see the truth from this passage. Guide and direct. And I pray everyone in this room who doesn't know you, Father, you draw that person to yourself. And I pray for the saints, Father, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our natural inclination when someone has wronged us is to get even, isn't it? That's our natural inclination. You did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong twice worse, right? Someone says, you know, we say as to our kids, we often ask the question, you know, when our kids get in trouble, did you hit him? The answer is, well, he hit me first. And that's always the, you know, they did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. So we use that excuse often. But God tells us that our response as Christians should be opposite of our natural inclination. If we're different now, if the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things be new. We should be different. We know we have that old flesh in us, that struggle that Paul talks about in this same book in Romans chapter 7. But we as Christians, by the grace of God, should be different. We should choose to be different. But we must ask God to help us be different. I heard a story of a young man in Korea who was a servant to some American soldiers, and sometimes they made fun of him. They tied his shoelaces together. They would joke him. They would make jokes about him. They would lock him out of the house. Eventually, some of the soldiers said, you know what, this is wrong. We shouldn't do this. And they apologized to the young boy. But the boy said, that's okay. I'll stop spitting in your soup. Humanly, we think it's impossible to repay evil with good. David was a godly man whom God had chosen to be king over Israel. As a teenager, he walked with God. You think about Psalm 23. We think about that man of God underneath the stars talking to God and what sweet fellowship he had. Was he always perfect? Certainly not. But we know eventually, because of all that God was doing in his life, the prophet Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. But his reign did not start immediately. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we read, when Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward, so that Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In verse 23, we read, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So God was with David, but while he was anointed king, technically, Saul was still the king. So we had a very interesting situation. Saul, because of his sin, in God's eyes, was no longer king, but technically, he was still on the throne as the king. It's not a good situation. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Verse 30, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistines and slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. We know that Saul would not fight against the Philistine. We know his name is Goliath. And because of that, David said, is there not a cause? He went out and destroyed the Philistine. And because of that, David became very popular. It says in verse 6 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, it came to pass as they came that David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the woman came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. Women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul, the Bible says, eyed David from that day forward. After defeating to Goliath, David continually to play his harp to comfort Saul. So David was serving Saul. Had to be a very difficult situation. Ultimately, we know that David married one of Saul's daughters named Michal. So Saul was David's father-in-law. Now, talking about bad in-laws. if we had time, we could talk about in-law stories. One of the problems or pitfalls of marriage is in-laws, or some of you may say outlaws. That is one of the pitfalls of marriage, other being money, but that's one of them. Interesting enough, hopefully this has never happened to you, which the Bible records in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, his son-in-law. The Bible says, even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. Filled with envy, King Saul made it his life mission to destroy David. What had David done? David had not done anything wrong. By the grace of God, he tried to live righteous. He tried to comfort the king. He tried to help the king. For years, David spent his time running from Saul. He made his sole mission to kill David. David had the opportunity to take his life. During this time, David had two opportunities to kill Saul relayed in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26. And from these experiences of life, we learn of three ways we can overcome evil with good. First of all, we overcome evil by good by thinking properly. It all starts with what we think, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think about is what eventually you'll do. That's why you can't have stinking thinking. You have to replace stinking thinking with the Word of God. When your mind starts to go on someplace it should not be going, replace it with the Word of God. That's why you have to read the book and memorize the book and meditate on the book. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You start thinking in a bad way towards somebody. Oh, so-and-so down the way said something about me. Someone did something about, if you're breathing tonight, everyone in this room has been offended or someone said something about you. That is part of life. You see, I don't want that to ever happen. Folks, it happened to Jesus Christ. We looked at it this morning. Remember the Pharisees got mad at Jesus and disciples because they went through the field and picked up some grain on the Sabbath day. They questioned him. Ultimately, they killed him. People are going to say things bad about you. How are you going to react? Well, the temptation, again, is to say bad things about them. How does that all start? You start thinking in your mind, what can I say? What witty comeback can I say to them to cut them to the quick? Because that's the goal, right? Whoever has the wisest, sharpest tongue wins. Is that what God wants us for us as Christians? To see who has the best comeback, who could say it the most eloquently, who can hurt the other person by saying it in such a wonderful fashion, and then sometimes even use scripture. That's great. We use a sword to cut other people down. And they say, we're supposed to be known by our love. It's sad, folks, but it happens all the time. We have to think properly, first of all, about ourselves. In both instances, David had a chance to kill Saul. His response to Saul's persecution reflects his humble view of himself. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom does this that thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? He didn't say, don't you know, Saul? I'm the anointed king of Israel. You should be bowing down to me. No, David didn't have a proud attitude. He had a humble attitude. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel come out to seek a flea, a nobody, a nothing, as when thou doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. His appeal to King Saul, David compares himself to a dead dog, an animal, especially despised by the Jews, vile, useless, unworthy. What the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Folks, we're nothing. My first pastor, Dr. Nikki Chavers, said, we're zeros with the rim rubbed out. We're nothing. Where would we be but with the grace of God? We would be not here. We'd probably, most of us would be in hell right now. If Jesus, I believe, didn't save me on April the 15th, 1989 at Taylor's, South Carolina, 525 Taylor, South Carolina, Taylor's Road. I was there last Sunday morning at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. If Jesus didn't save me, I believe on that day I'd be in hell right now. I have no doubt about it. Thank God he saved me and he saved you. What? Are we any better than people out there? Are we any better than any other person? No, we're not. But so often we think ourselves better than others. You may have heard of the name Samuel Morse, Morse code, the great inventor. More than once, whenever I could not see my way clearly, he wrote, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding. I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because of God, who meant it for mankind. It must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. Wow. Whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. That's when someone praises you, as I was taught as a young Christian teenager, let that compliment go one ear and right out the other. Because all that I am and all that I have and all that I will ever do is because of Jesus. He gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me opportunity. All that I have, all that I will ever have is because of him. Thank God for him. We must think properly about ourselves. But secondly, we must think properly about others. David chose to view Saul not as an enemy that deserved destruction, but as God's chosen leader of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or as this day shall come to die, for he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in thy bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. Again, he had the opportunity to destroy Saul. He didn't look at him as an enemy. He looked at him as what he really was. In God's sight, he was the anointed king. David's view of Saul was his kind, was to be kind and compassionate towards the person who was persecuting him and would continue to persecute him. The Bible, we read in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, then said, Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, but because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I played the fool and have erred exceedingly. What happens when we show compassion and kindness to those who even do us wrong? Hopefully, it will change their heart. Hopefully, it changed their perspective. Hopefully, they'll realize why they are wrong. But dear friends, it doesn't matter how they respond. You and I have a God-given responsibility to choose to do right no matter how people respond to us. And so David did right. David chose to do right. Of course, Saul's remorse was short-lived. And ultimately, Saul continued to go after David. So often we fail to see that the people who bring us hurt are people who are hurting themselves. It is a truism. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. That's why it's so important that we be reconciled. That's why we have communion, that we might be right with God. And by the grace of God, we choose every day to be right with one another. Husbands and wives, you must choose every day. Before you go to bed, I pray, To let not your son, the Son, go down upon your wrath, to choose to get right with one another, that you humble yourselves to ask forgiveness. You say, that's not easy. It's never easy, but it's always right. Get right with your kids. If there's anybody in your life you have not gotten right with, let me encourage you. Before the day is over, take the time to get right. You say, I've tried it. Try again. You say, they may not respond. They may not, but you try. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It helps us to see our real enemy is not other people. Our real enemy is not that person beside you, believe it or not. Our real enemy is the devil. That's who we're wrestling against. So we have to overcome evil by thinking properly. Secondly, we have to overcome evil, not just by thinking properly, but by choosing to do right. We have to commit. First of all, commit to doing the right things. David's first opportunity to slay Saul was when he had his men ambushed, when he and his men ambushed Saul, and Saul was in the cave. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4, and men of David said unto him, behold, the day in which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver my enemy into thy hand. Again, we're not responsible what others do, but we are responsible for our actions. He did such a terrible thing to me, we like to say. I should do something back to him. Instead, David chose to commit himself to do right and to honor God. When we render evil for evil, we become just like that other person. But when people do us evil and we render them to them good, we're like Jesus Christ, who said on the cross, Father, forgive them. For they know not what to do, what they do. We must commit to doing things right. We must commit to making things right. Saul had no reason for his actions against David. Yet it was David who tried to reason with Saul and deal with his hardened conflict. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19, he said, Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. They have driven me out of the day from abiding in this inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve another gods. He tried to make an appeal unto Saul. What have I done wrong? And sometimes when people do you wrong, you don't know what they've done. And one of probably the most difficult things in working with people is that folks do not often come to you and tell you what their grievance is. And you're left to wonder. What the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if they bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother had trespassed against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Oh, how I wish this was more practiced in the church. Oh, how I wish when people wrong one another that they go to each other in private, not get on the phone, not call the person, not text another person, not go on social media. But when there's offense between another brother or another sister, that they go to each other in private and get it right with one another. That would solve so many issues. So many problems if people would just obey the Bible. If we're unwilling to pursue reconciliation with a brother, we cannot be right in our relationship with God. See, as I mentioned before in communion, if we say, we can say to ourselves, well, I'm right with God, but you hate your brother. In 1 John, it says, that's not true. That's actually a lie. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. How can you say you love the one who you can see and hate the person you can see? That's why the Bible says here in verse 18, Romans chapter 12, 18, if the apostle, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Are you seeking reconciliation not only with God, but with other people in your life? Are you actively seeking every day to be right with everybody in your life? We have to overcome evil by thinking properly. We have to overcome evil by doing right. And thirdly, we have to overcome evil by letting go. When we hold on to bitterness, we load ourselves with an unnecessary burden that weighs us down. We have to recognize, first of all, that God is sovereign. David recognized that God was sovereign. He knew that whatever had happened to him was allowed by God, who was over all things. David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, and he said unto the man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him. See, he's anointed of the Lord. 1 Samuel 24, 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered thee to this day to my hand in the cave, and bade me kill thee, and some made me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for this day shall come to die, or he shall descend unto the battle and perish. And what actually happened to Saul? God took care of Saul. David didn't need to smite Saul. Saul's biggest problem was Saul. And God took care of Saul because Saul disobeyed God. And dear friend, you don't have to get vengeance after that person who said something to you or tweeted something about you or texted something about you or called you that bad name. Let God take care of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He will take care of everything in due time. Despite knowing that he would continue to face hurt, disappointment, stress because of Saul's persecution, David was still willing to rest the matter in God's hand and trust his sovereignty. Not only did he recognize God's sovereignty, he recognized the righteousness of God. Saul had done a lot wrong to David, but David refused to go against Saul. And we see that throughout scriptures. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it says that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Abraham is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the righteous should be as the wicked, for that be far from thee, shall that not the judge of all the earth do right? What was David depending on? The righteousness of God. We see it in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. God is always going to do the right thing because God is always righteous. If we try to do it in our own way, we try to figure it out, we try to do it just right, you will blow it every time. You'll mess it up every time. Oh, I'll scheme it. I'll figure a way. I'll be patient. I'll do it just the right time. No, you're going to mess it up. Do things God's way, God's timing. Trust him. There's a trap of believing that God isn't fair and that we need to take matters in our own hands. No, dear friend, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. And dear friend, if you don't let the bitterness and the hurt go, you will struggle with it, and it will damage not only you, it will damage everybody else around you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness doesn't just destroy you. It destroys everybody around you. There's nothing worse than being around a bitter person. Where does that bitterness happen? Oftentimes at childhood. A son against his father. A daughter, her mother. There's a lot of conflicts in marriages right now, probably some in this room, that all started when you were a kid or a teenager. And you've harbored that hurt for many, many years. Something was done. Something was said. And because you've harbored that on that hurt and you've struggled with it and you fought against it and you maybe even tried to get back at that person, or over the years you've maybe let it go, then you've taken it back, and then you've let it go and you've taken it back. You still harbor hurt. And that bitterness, it defiles so many ways and hurts so many lives, destroys so many marriages. There's a vine in South America known as the matador. This vine grows at the root of a tree and winds up a trunk, eventually killing it when the vine reaches the top. The word matador in Spanish literally means killer. Bitterness works in a similar way. It winds slowly, but it destroys surely. It may be slow, but it's sure to destroy. A few weeks ago, Brother Nate and I were out there in the parking lot. We noticed there was some, there was a pool of water out there, kind of around the end back quarter of the parking lot. Then a couple of weeks later, I noticed the same thing. What was happening? The leaves were clogging the drain. And I ignored it, and I ignored it, and I ignored it. And finally, last night, yesterday morning, I came out for a little while to do some things around the church. Half of the back parking lot was filled with water. You know what would be done? All that needed to be done was for somebody to wait out there in their feet and unclog the drain. I wonder tonight, are you clogged with bitterness? Are you clogged with hurt? You don't have to be. Dear friend, you can let it go. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe tonight you're struggling with bitterness. Somebody's name pops up. You see him on Facebook. You see him on social media. You hear about their name, and automatically you get clogged up. You get seized up because what they said, what they've done. That won't help you, dear friend. Let it go. Realize that God is sovereign and He is righteous. He will take care of the situation in His time and by His will. Father, we thank You, God, for Your goodness and grace. Well, I don't know why You asked me to share this tonight, but God, we know there's a purpose and a reason for all things, and Your word does not return void. And I pray, Lord, for dear folks here tonight, for maybe someone who does not know Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, that God, I pray that You would work in their heart and help them to see that they're a sinner and they cannot save themselves by any work of righteousness, not by being a Baptist or by praying a prayer or getting baptized or doing any type of work, but only through Jesus Christ alone there's a salvation. With head bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's someone in this room who say, "Preacher, I'm struggling maybe in an area of my life, maybe bitterness, maybe harbored hurt, something mom did, something dad did, something cousin did, friend did, and you're still struggling with that, something your ex did, and you're still struggling with it. You haven't let it go. You're still fighting it. You're still thinking of ways to get back at that person. And you don't realize that you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting all those around you right now. Preacher, I'm struggling with something. Would you pray for me that I would let it go? And by grace of God, maybe even I try to ask that person to forgive me, ask God to forgive me, and then ask that person to forgive me in some way, some shape or form. But I'm struggling tonight. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest tonight? You're struggling? I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling with harbored hurt. I'm struggling about what someone said. Amen. Amen. One honest soul tonight. Is there anybody else? The only way to change is to be honest. The only way to fix things in your marriage is to be honest. I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling with it, preacher. Anybody else I can pray for tonight, to be honest? Let's stand to our feet as the instruments play. God has spoken to your heart. Pride will just destroy you. You say, I'm okay. Everything's fine. Really? How's your marriage? Why do you fight? Why do you argue? Why can't you get along? Could it be bitterness? You're holding on to something you still haven't gotten right with. Quit holding on to it. Let it go. May you obey the Lord tonight.